If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Again, we're reminded about the book of Ecclesiastes is it's a unique book in the Bible in the sense that here's a man that the Bible says was the wisest man that ever lived. And he's the man who wrote the book of Proverbs. And if you go look at the book of Proverbs, there are tons, 31 chapters of things that would help us in our Christian life that he has given to us through his wisdom. And then we come to Ecclesiastes and we see that he's at the end of his life. And now instead of looking through the perspective of God and his wisdom, he's looking through life from his perspective as a man who is backslidden so far, he really can't see God. In fact, one of the things he has said in this is that it is actually better not to be born than live at all. And we see that in his life, and that's the way he feels about things. In fact, he has said and made the statement, it's better to eat, drink, and be merry, and then we all die. And so he comes through that. But even though we see that, and we see some of these, and that's wisdom too, from the point of view that this is not what you want to live or be like, okay? So that's important. But also in chapter 11, he does this. He gives us little nuggets or things that are in the book of Ecclesiastes that are good, that we should follow. He gives us a lot of things that we shouldn't follow, but that's the way the Word of God is, isn't it? It tells us how to live, and it tells us how not to live. And that's important for us as Christians to understand that. But in chapter 11, he kind of gives us some things that are good, that kind of help us, and he's writing about some instructional things of life and for us how to live. He gives us examples and applications. The words in verse 5, he says, even so. He tells us a story about one thing and then illustrates another. And so we're going to just look at this for just a few minutes. And he talks about those things that that sometimes we don't understand. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 through 9. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, God knows what's best in all situations, in everything. Now, do I know? No, I don't. The very little amount I can know is what God has given me. And don't forget that God hasn't given us everything, but he's given us everything we need to serve him and live for him. And there's a difference, because there's things I will never understand until maybe I see the Lord Jesus Christ. But he gives us enough that we ought to do and live how God has called us to live. And it's important. You know, we say things a lot of times, we read the Bible. There are a lot of things out there that we're supposed to be doing, but God wants you to take the step and do the things you know to do first. He's not going to call you to Africa or somewhere if you're not doing it here. Doesn't happen that way, okay? You've got to show yourself faithful today, then God will give you the next step and he will lead you to wherever. And it's all about trusting him. So anyway, let's just look at it in chapter 11. We're just going to read the first six verses this morning and try to get through those on time, hopefully. And verse 1 says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the trees fall toward the south, or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your words this morning. As we look at this passage again, and as we have already looked at most of the book of Ecclesiastes, we understand that even through this book, there's wisdom for us to understand. And Father, you've given Solomon these words to pen that we might know them. And I appreciate so much how you give us not just part of the story, but you give us a full picture of things, of men and women that we can understand we can understand more about you. Now, Father, I pray you guide and direct in the next few moments. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So he talks about our casting. Really what he's talking about is faith in this and our generosity. As we give, it will be given unto us. And I want you to know that you can never outgive God. In fact, God tells us in Malachi that he can open the windows of heaven and you can receive, or you can receive more than you can handle. And that's what he wants to do for us now. He wants to give us more than we can handle. But it requires that we're willing to give as well. And when we look at giving and understand about giving, it's not just money. It's also time and your talents. It's your life. That's what he's talking about here. Giving your life. Being faithful to the things of God in every area of your life. And so he's talking about as we give, then God is going to return to us. And we have the greatest example in the world. Who is that? Jesus Christ. God gave his only begotten Son. Why? That you and I might know the God in heaven, might have a relationship with the Holy God, a Holy God that is trying to transform you and me into what he wants us to be. Not what we want to be. And that's always our struggle, isn't it? So he tells us to cast thy bread upon the waters. He says, for thou shalt find it after many days. So it's going to come back. It's going to return to you. Jesus, he shared the same thought with his disciples in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Boy, that's pretty neat. He says, you give, you're going to reciprocate that. Now, some evangelists say, if you send $1,000, God will give you tenfold. It doesn't say that here. And I haven't found in the Bible yet that it says that. God is promised to give us what we need. I can't find anywhere else that says he has to or he says, I will give you more. But he's saying, I promise to give you what you need. Now, I won't tell you, the truth of the matter is, if I live my life and since I've been saved, God has given me more than I ever need. Okay? But that's the promise. And so here he says, give and it shall be given unto you. Now listen how he says this. You're going to get more. It says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. And you can think about this, a basket that has maybe something in it, like maybe seeds or something you're taking or corn or whatever it is. You're taking the basket, you're shaking it so it'll go down farther. You're pressing on it to push it down. And you're giving good measure. You're filling that basket up. It says, and running over. So now the basket's filling over. He says, shall men give into your bosom? For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So he's telling us that if you're willing to give above that which you are able, God will supply your needs above that which you expect. God can do that. Do I hear an amen? Thank you. It's important we understand that. And as we live this life, we ought to have the attitude that everything we have is his. And I know people in this church believe that and have said that many times. I've heard people say to me, well, this is the Lord's, and if this happens to it, so be it. You know, I'm trusting God for this, and he's going to take care of it. That's our attitude should be. Our attitude should be about everything in our lives, that God's going to take care of it. So God has given something that is greater than money can ever buy, and that is everlasting life. He's given us something that will never be taken away from us. That is, if you know Christ as your Savior. Jim just gave a testimony of someone he met that thinks they can lose their salvation because of their sin. Excuse me. How is that possible? How is it possible that you could lose your salvation? When you think about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, what we do when we think we can lose our salvation, we think it's up to us. I'm greater than God because I can lose my salvation. God can't keep me. He does have no power over me. Well, Jesus, when he's on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He completed the work. There's nothing we have to do for salvation other than accept what Jesus Christ has done. And of course, how you do that is by repenting of your sins. Everybody's scared of that word. Repentance is changing your mind about what you think about God and what you think about yourself, basically. And it's turning to God and turning away from sin. That's what I did when I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I said, I want to follow you, Jesus. When he talked to the tax collector, or when he came by and saw James and John, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They got up and followed him. That's what we need to do. That's what salvation is. When you put your faith and trust in him, you follow him. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 through 37 says, For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And many people don't understand this. In Matthew chapter 19, you can flip over there for a second. In Matthew chapter 9, I go here a lot. It's just a great story, or it's the truth, actually. But Jesus is meeting a fellow there. He's called the rich young ruler, and you've heard this many times. But as he sees, or the rich young ruler sees Jesus, he knows that Jesus is different from anybody else. And he comes to him, and he asks some questions. He's asking because he's concerned, okay? He's concerned about his soul. In verse 16, if you have your Bible and you turn there, I hope you do that. If you come to church, you ought to bring your Bible and you ought to turn in it. That's the way it ought to be. And if you don't, yeah, shame on you, because this is the Word of God. You need to put your eyes on it just like I have mine, because I make mistakes as well. Verse 16 says, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, now I like that. That's what happened to Michaela. Chapter 19. Did I say 9? Sorry. Huh? Oh, okay, thank you. One of those chapters, thank you for asking. If you don't know where I'm at, please ask so I know where I'm at. Chapter 19, okay, verse 16. And behold, one came unto him and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now Jesus told him, and let me tell you something. Keeping the commandments, Jesus knows when he's talking to this fella that he can't keep the commandments. Jesus knows that there's no way possible a lost person can keep the commandments. Does everybody understand that? And the reason is because we're sinners. We're born sinners. That's our nature. That's who we are. We can't do it. We don't have the strength to do it. So anyway, he says, verse 18, he saith unto him, which Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? So he knew there was something missing. He kept all these commandments. He had religiously stuck to them. And let me say this, religion has saved no one. Religion has saved no one. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. And so he goes on and he says, verse 21, if thou, Jesus saith unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What is Jesus saying? He's saying the very thing that you did when you got saved. You're saying, Lord, you have my life. You have everything I have. It is all yours. That's what Jesus is telling him to do here. But we know what the Bible says. He went away sorrowful. Why? He had much riches. You see, the things that he had controlled his life. And there are a lot of people that are in that situation today. The things they have control their life. Well, you go on down the passage, and then the disciples, they heard all this. And he said, verse 25, when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Who's going to be saved? And Jesus explained in chapter 20, he talked about the parable of the laborers. Now, I'm not going to read all through this, but there were laborers there. Some came in the very first part of this. They came at, let's see, what time was it? 6 a.m. And they came, and he said, I'll give you a penny. There was other laborers out there. The third hour, the Bible says, that's 9 a.m. And then the sixth hour, 12 p.m. The ninth hour, 3 p.m. And then again at the 11th hour, 5 p.m. And each one of them, he told him he'd give them what they're worth, or what he would give them. At the end of the day, the 12th hour, all the workers were done, 6 p.m. And what did he do? He gave everybody the same, one penny. And some of them were upset, especially those who came at 6 a.m. because they'd worked all day. Now, is that fair? We'd sit here and say, no, that's not fair. If you go to your job today and your boss says, I'll pay you a penny. Now, a penny was good wage back then. I'll give you a penny for a day's labor, and you started working. And then somebody came in a little bit later, 3 hours later, and then 3 hours later, and 3 hours, and they kept doing all day. And then somebody actually came in at the last hour, and at the end of the day, they gave them all the same wage. You'd say, that's not fair. Well, the whole purpose of the parable is to understand is that Jesus is saying no matter what time in your life you get saved, you still have salvation. You still have the gift of God freely. Jesus Christ is going to save some at 6 a.m. He's going to save some in the 11th hour at 5 p.m. in this text. In other words, whenever you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have what everybody else has in Christ. And that's what God has done for us. He's given us that opportunity. It just illustrates His generosity and how He treats every one of us. He says, many are called to salvation, but only a few will accept. And that is true today. There are a lot of people. There is somebody probably sitting in this congregation right this second that professes salvation that has no relationship with Christ. Do I know that? No, I don't know that. Who knows that? God knows that. And it's also revealed in your heart, in your faithfulness to God. That demonstrates to us, and that's what James talks about, that book of James, that your works are dead without faith. That's what that talks about, man to man. But God only knows that. And I sat in a pew for 3 years, heard the messages, served the Lord as best I could as a lost person, did everything you could do in the church, and then got saved. What was the difference? Putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Coming to Him humbly, not thinking I could do it on my own, but realizing I was lost on my way to hell. So here we see that in this passage, He's talking about, again, the generosity. And I want you to see the generosity of Jesus because that is so important. It's important that we understand that because that's what God has done for us. And when you cast your life unto Him, He's going to return it to you. And it's called everlasting life. And it's with a holy God, the Almighty God, the God who created the heaven and the earth. You know, I learned a long time ago, I can't do the things the Bible tells me to do. I have a hard time with it. But God can do it. Paul said it best, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. There's where it lies, isn't it? That I can do what God wants me to do because He gives me the strength to do it. I don't have it, but God does. And He wants us to understand that. Let's go on. I'm getting dry again. Excuse me. Every Sunday morning this happens. I drank 4 glasses of water before I came here. And I just, my medication, I guess it kicks in and does this to me. But anyway, he goes on. He says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what the evil shall be upon the earth. And you think about that, each one of us has an opportunity here. We all have reserves. We can all try to go only one speed or do this or do that. But God has given us something greater. He's given us the opportunity to be able to give more than we think we possibly can. It reminds me of what it says. Let's turn there for a second. Go to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 8. I want you to find your place there. And he's talking about, again, generosity. He's talking about how we can help others. He says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8. He says, give that extra. Keep on going. Well, we have a good example of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is admonishing the church there at Corinth because they had promised a whole year ago to give a gift to Jerusalem, okay? They didn't do it. Of course, the church was not a good church, by the way. It was a church that was living outside of the realms of God. They were saved, but they were living their lives that were apart with God. They had no fellowship with God. How many sins does it take you to lose your fellowship with God? Anybody know? One is all it takes. One sin. And you're out of fellowship with God. One sin. That's all it takes. You can say you're in fellowship. You can act like you're in fellowship. But God says no. Why? Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, he says, I will not hear you. And what he's saying there is that if we are not walking with him, he's not going to communicate to us. Until, like Israel, we say, God, forgive me. I have this problem. I need your help to deal with it. Would you please take it away or help me to get through it? And you know what? Sin has many facets. We like to go to the Ten Commandments and say, here, there's sin. That's right. But if you know to do right and don't do it, it's wrong, according to James chapter 4, verse 17. If you know to do good and doeth it not, he says, it is sin. Okay, just so you're reminded. But in here, chapter 8, he says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, Thessalonica, Philippians, those churches there. And I want to tell you something. Notice how he starts. We do you to wit. He says, I wish you would do this also. It's by the grace of God that you can do it. It's by the grace of God that you can live your life and walk with God and have that close relationship. Then he says in verse 2, how that a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. He's saying these folks didn't have anything. Didn't have nothing. Poor. But yet they had a heart for God. And when you have a heart for God, God's going to meet the need. Verse 3, for they, to their power, in other words, their desire was, I want to do this. That's their power. That's where our power extends to. I really want to do this. He goes on and says, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. He said, it was beyond their power that they gave. You see, we think we can't do a whole lot. And there's truth in that. But in the power of Christ, we can do more than we ever thought we could. He goes on and he says, let's just go on down to verse 5. He says, and this they did, not as we hoped. He said, this they did, not as we hoped. We were just hoping they would give. He says, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. In other words, they said, Lord, take my life and use it however you see fit. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 37:4 that if we will just delight in the Lord, okay, he'll give us the desires of our heart. And that verse, what that verse means is when you start trusting God and just loving your Lord and thanking him for what he's done for you and wanting to serve him, he's going to take your desires, and I want to tell you something, our desires are evil, wicked. He'll take those away from you and he'll give you his desires. He does that. You've experienced that if you're saved. There was a time in your life when you put your faith and trust in Jesus and you were on a direction or a path and all of a sudden you turned around and went the other direction. Now, that's not a 360 degree change, by the way. I used to say that. Because if you go 360, you're going to be in the same place you were. It's 180. You're going the other direction. That's right. And it makes a difference in your life. And that's what we want in our lives, is to understand God has given us something, something that we can live for, something we can trust him for. And we can be what God wants us to be and be able to share the things that we have. He talks about in verse 3 and 4, says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree shall fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And he's talking, in a sense, about the circumstances of life. Allow me to use that analogy. What he's saying is that we should not let the circumstances of our lives dictate our obedience to God. Now, what in the world does that mean? Anybody got any ideas? What does that mean? Exactly. Do what we know to do, right? Regardless of our circumstances. And can I tell you why? Can I tell you why you do that? Because what you do is you demonstrate that God has priority in your life. And when you do that, because that's all He wants from us, because He wants us to depend on Him. We can cast our burden on Him, right? And He wants us to do that so He can show Himself strong in our lives. It's not what Bruce can do, but it's what God can do through Bruce. That's what God wants to show us and teach us. We all face situations, and there are financial difficulties, there are other difficulties, physical, whatever the challenge is, if we will stay focused and put God first in our lives. I say this 100,000 times. Why do I say this? Let me tell you why. Because it's a lesson I'm learning, and I want all of us to grow in grace and understand that when you put God first, in a sense, you're challenging God. You're proving God and say, God, I'm really going to do what you told me to do, regardless of what is going on. And then allow Him to show Himself mighty in your life. Too many times we choose the thing that is not best over the thing that is. I've done it many times. And God is teaching me that is not the way. So we think of the circumstances of life, and when those circumstances come, we let them often bring us to a decision. And often the devil will always offer his best first. Did you know that? He likes to dangle the carrot out there first. That's what he did to Jesus when he tempted him in the wilderness. After the wilderness for 40 days, he came back. He tempted him, didn't he? He tried to offer him something else because Jesus, he knew better. He was God anyway. And God can't be tempted to sin, so he would never sin. And he knew that, and he quoted Scripture and shared with Satan those things. That's the very example that we have today, is that we have put Christ on, and as we have, we want to do the same thing. We want to, if something comes up, we want to go back to the Scripture. That's why Jim said this morning that memorizing Scripture is so important. So you can recall those verses, not quote them word perfect, but you know what they say, so you can help thwart whatever situation you're coming to. He talked about the clouds. And he talked about the trees. You know, he said the trees fall. They fall whichever way. Here he said north and south. He said wherever they fall, that's where they lay. Well, that's what happens in our lives. There are things that come into our lives that we cannot change. I can't change the fact that I had kidney failure and liver failure. I can't change that. Can't go back and do anything about that. That's a circumstance of life that I went through and I had to go through. There are all kinds of circumstances you have to go through. And there's nothing you can do to change that. But the thing you must understand is that you continue to walk with God through those circumstances. No matter how difficult they are, no matter how hard they are, because it will always be best when you're walking with Christ. It will always be best. And it's important. It demonstrates our love for our Lord. So we continue despite the circumstances of life, despite what happens. But then he talks about our certainty in verse 5 and 6. He says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. And really, he's talking about that as we walk this life, we need to not be actors. What do you mean? I mean a facade, a phony, someone who doesn't really know Christ at all, someone who has put on Christianity. Again, I understand what I'm talking about because that's what I've experienced in my life, is I put on Christianity instead of putting on Christ. When we put on Christ and have Him seriously in our lives, He changes us as we allow Him to do so. And there's a lot of folks that have struggled with that. In verse 5, God says you cannot figure everything out. You know, I resolved a long time ago that I can't figure everything out. I read through the Bible, and I still have verses I struggle with. I look in there and go, God, you know what? It's not time for me to understand that. And I just trust God for that. But there's even more that I don't understand. And God, I know, is going to show me these things, but he has a purpose and a plan. He wants to do something, and I can't figure out the Spirit of God. I can't figure out the things of God always. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, verse 27 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." There are times when I don't understand, but the Spirit of God does. Have you ever experienced that in your life? I remember a long time ago, I don't know how many years ago, it had to be 15 or 16, a friend of mine, his father passed away. And I didn't know anything about this. We were pretty close. And I remember I woke up that night and I couldn't sleep. And so I just started praying. And God put in my mind to pray for this fellow. And I started praying for him. I said, "God, grant him comfort, strength, continue to lead him, guide him, and whatever." And as I was praying these things, I felt like God was giving me these words, because I didn't know what to pray. I had no idea. And the next day I met him, and he told me his father passed away. And I realized what God was doing. God allowed me to intercede on his behalf that night. And that's what God will do in our lives. He will help us to pray for those things, or even lead us, even though we don't understand, as long as we're willing to serve him and follow him and keep the relationship close. You know, he talks about the bones. Years ago, we didn't understand anything about the birth. I mean, humanly speaking. Today, we have doctors who've done a lot of things, and they understand more. But doctors really don't understand everything. They cannot they try to. They're trying to clone this and clone this. But you never can clone a human, because a human's different. A human has a soul. You can't put a soul in a clone, okay? You might put a computer in him or something like that, but he will never have a soul. And that's what God does. And so here he's talking about, we don't understand these things, and we don't understand. But I want you just to, by way of stepping off, we're running late here, is that life begins at conception. It's something that when people have abortions, they don't understand this. It's because they don't want to understand this. I don't know how a person can say, well, that's just a mass in there in the womb. And yet, during the third trimester, they'll take and allow doctors to go in and crack the skulls of babies and suck them out of the womb. They think that's okay. That's not okay. It's murder from day one. Understand that. They want to ease their conscience, but that's the fact. In fact, Jeremiah, he said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God speaking through Jeremiah. He knew him before, and God knows these children before as well. And the certainty that we have is that God will do his work. It says in that verse 5, "So thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." God wants to do a work, and he wants to do that through us. But we have to trust him to do that. God's not going to use the rusty tool if the tool doesn't get cleaned up. How do we do that? Confess our sin, admit to God that we've done wrong, and then ask him to lead and guide us. David understood this. You remember in Psalm 51. He said, "Thee and thee only have I sinned." That's the attitude that we must have. Solomon is teaching us some good things here, some things that will help us. And I took some liberties with it. But I want you to know that God loves you. No matter what you do, he loves you. But he may not be in fellowship with you. There are, those two things are different. They're different. Understand that. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning. Help us to look to you. Help us to walk in the steps you've ordered for us. Help us to see that you are a great God. Our faith is based on how much we believe and trust your word. Father, help each one of us to say in our hearts and our minds, and then act upon it, that we will do what you asked us to do. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.